1 John chapter 4, verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Amen. Father, we ask that You would be with us as we look at this short verse. We ask, O God, that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us, that You would teach us, that You would humble us. God, that You would remind us that You are high and magnificent, majestic, lifted up, transcendent, that You are not seen, that You are invisible, and we would worship You as the great and glorious, beautiful God. And Lord, You would remind us that if we love one another, You dwell in us, and that we show You to one another by the way that we love one another. And God, we pray You would move us to love deeply and passionately, that Your love might be perfected in us. And so God, do this. Have Your way with us. Work in us by Your Spirit. Make us a more loving people. God, we pray that because we've been here today, we would leave more loving than when we came. Help us want to grow in love. Help us not to be settled where we are, but want more to grow in love, grow in devotion, grow in delight in You and love for one another. So change us, Holy Spirit, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. The portion of 1 John we are studying right now is urging us to love one another. And this love we have for one another is evidence that we are born of God, that we know God, that we are saved. We have seen that God is love in 1 John 4:8, and that He has acted to show His love by sending His only begotten Son into the world to die as a propitiation, to take away the wrath of God, to satisfy the wrath of God for our sins. And in our verse for today, we are again encouraged to love one another and find assurance that God dwells in us if we do love one another. We encounter, if you like thesis statements, this is the thesis statement of the sermon. We encounter the very presence of God. We see God when we love one another. And we see and encounter the love of God when we, who have God dwelling in us, love one another. So that's the point of this passage. This is the thesis statement. In our verse for today, we are again encouraged to love one another and find assurance that God dwells in us if we do love one another. And we encounter the presence of the invisible God when we see God, who is invisible, when we love one another. And we see and encounter the love of God when we, who have God dwelling in us, love one another. And so point number one, no one has ever seen God. Look at that in the first part of verse 12. No one has ever seen God. And some read this portion of Scripture and say, where is that coming from? Why does he say that? Why is that here in these verses about loving one another? What's the logic? How do I make sense of this statement, no one has ever seen God? And I think this is the answer that we'll see as we study this. But God dwells in you, believer. God dwells in you, and you help people see God when you love them. I think that's the point in simple terms. No one has ever seen God, but God dwells in you, and when you love each other, you show God, the invisible God. You show the invisible God when you love one another. But I want to just linger on this statement, no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. This statement shouts at us that God is not like us. God is not like us. And one commentator listed several verses throughout the Scripture that make this very clear, like Numbers 23:19. God is not man, that He should lie, or a son of man, that He should change His mind. Has He said and will not will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? God is not man. He's not like us. He's not like me. He's not like you. 1 Chronicles 21:13. Then David said to Gad, remember David had sinned against the Lord and he's in big trouble with God. And Gad's, he's told, you have these punishments you can choose from. And some punishments have him fall into the hands of man, and other punishments have him fall into the hands of God. And David responds in 1 Chronicles 21:13, I am in great distress. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for His mercy is very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. God is not like man. God is merciful and gracious and loving and slow to anger and patient and abounding in steadfast love and relents from doing harm. He is not like wicked, evil, merciless, unloving, selfish, proud, godless man. God is not like us. And this little phrase, no one has ever seen God, reminds us of this. God is a spirit and has not a body like man. Those children who are learning the catechism. Psalm 50:21, these things you have done and I have been silent. God is speaking here. These things you have done and I have been silent. You thought that I was like yourself. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. God speaks to mankind and says, you thought I was like you. No, 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 I'm not like you. No one has ever seen God. He is not like us. This is taught in the Old Testament. In Exodus 33:18-20. Remember Moses. Moses is crying out to God, show me your glory. This is the longing of every saint. We want to see Him. We want more of Him, to delight in Him, to treasure Him, to see the beauty of the Lord. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. That's what true saints desire. They long to see God, to know God, to grow in their knowledge of God. And Moses is here crying out, please show me your glory. And God answers him, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face. No, 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 no. You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Man shall not see me, God says, and live. And so God hides Moses in the cleft of the rock and he said, I'm going to pass by you, but then I'm going to put my hand over your face while I pass by. And then when I walk past, you can see my backside. Because if you saw my face, you'd be dead. He is that great, that beautiful, that glorious, that majestic, that amazing, that if we saw Him as He is in Himself, in His essence of His being, boom, we're dead. We can't handle it. Can you imagine seeing something so beautiful that it stopped your heart? Oh, we will someday. Those of you who are in Jesus, well, no, you're going to get a new heart. You're going to get a new body so that you can enjoy this sight, this vision of God. But we can't take it right now. And so God has to hide Moses and only let him see his backside. This is taught in the New Testament. No one has ever seen God. John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. Now, friends, there's something I've never noticed in this passage. I've never noticed in John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, the only begotten God who is at the Father's side. Who's at the Father's side? There's an only begotten God who is at the Father's side. Who is that? Who's the only begotten God? Jesus. Jesus is the only begotten God at the Father's side. This passage shouts at us that Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is God Almighty. He's God come in the flesh. This is amazing. No one has ever seen God. The only begotten God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. But no one has ever seen God in and of Himself, in Himself, in His essence. John 6:46. Not that anyone has seen the Father except He who is from God. He has seen the Father. So Jesus has seen the Father. God the Son has seen the Father. But no one has ever seen God. 1 Timothy 6:15 through 16. He who is the blessed and only Sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. That's another reason we can't see Him. He dwells in unapproachable light. Everybody's talking about, you don't look at the sun tomorrow. The eclipse. And I honestly don't understand that, because I look at the sun all the time and nothing's ever happened to my eyes. People watch the sunset, people watch the sunrise all the time, more than a second, and it never hurts their eyes. If somebody could explain that to me after the sermon, I would be glad to know why I can't look at that tomorrow. But you better not look at it, because they say it's really bad, even though I look at the sun all the time. Don't look at the sun tomorrow. It's bad. But unapproachable. The sun is unapproachable tomorrow. It's unapproachable light. It will scar your eyes. Friends, God made the sun. A million earths fit inside the sun, and the sun is a teensy weeny little star compared to other stars that God has made. God dwells in unapproachable light. He will crush your eyes if you saw Him. He dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. The Holy Spirit says, no one has ever seen God, and you cannot see Him. To Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. To which you might respond, but people saw Jesus. People saw Jesus, and Jesus is God, so help me understand. John 14:9, Jesus said, whoever has seen Me has seen the Father. Yes, but not in Himself. Not in His being, in His essence. This is not seeing God as He is in Himself, in His essence, in the essence of His being. No one has ever seen God that way. And no one even saw Jesus that way. No one has seen Jesus in Himself, even when He walked on earth. Some got little glimpses of it. You remember the Transfiguration? See, Jesus' glory was veiled while He was on earth. But God gives a little glimpse at the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that? You remember that when God took the veil away and showed some of the disciples who He really is? Who He is? Mark 9:2-8. And after 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them. And His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for You and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. He's speechless. He's just babbling. Don't know what to say. He's terrified when he sees Jesus transfigured. And the cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came down out of the cloud. This is My beloved Son. Listen to Him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. I like that phrase, Jesus only. Jesus only. You see, there was a little glimpse there of the glory of Jesus. But we know, even from what we've already studied in 1 John, that nobody has seen Jesus as He is yet. But we long to see Him as He is. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, when Jesus appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Friends, when He comes back, we shall be like Him perfectly, because we shall see Him as He is. Then we will see Him as He is. And we will be transformed as we see this glorious picture of Christ, this glorious vision of Christ. That's what we long for. True believers long for this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And you're like, Pastor, this is so impractical. What does this have to do? Can you give me something practical for my life? Okay, pornography. Pornography. Anybody struggle with pornography? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Friend, if you have a picture of God, the Almighty One, the Glorious One, the Beautiful One, the All Holy One, you will not want to look at porn anymore. He is so great, so beautiful, so glorious, so amazing that will be boring. Boring to you. Absolutely boring. Sin will be boring. Only God will satisfy you. Only God will give you the joy that you long for. Only God will satisfy your heart. And all the sin that you run after will be boring and empty, and you'll hate it, and it will make you sad when you get a vision of this God who is invisible. There's something practical. And we long for that. We long for that day when we shall see Him face to face. And we labor in holiness and righteousness. We labor to put sin to death because we want to experience and know and delight in His presence now. But Revelation 22 speaks of that day. It will be an everlasting wedding day, as Edward said, and the joys shall know no end and no bounds. Revelation 22, 1-5, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will not need light of a lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. That's what we long for. That's what we long for. That's why we sing. We sing all the day when free, all the day when free from sinning, I shall see Your lovely face. Full arrayed in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing Thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry, bring Your promises to pass. For I know Your power will keep me till I'm home with You at last. Oh yes, that's what we want. It makes us sing. Oh, that day when we're free from sinning, I shall see Your lovely face. That's what the saints long for. That's what we long for. God. But that's future. That's future. And God is invisible. No one has ever seen God. God is transcendent. The Lord is the incomparable One. He's the sovereign One. As Nally has said, His transcendence means He is above, He is other than, He is distinct from all that He has made. He transcends it all. He is holy. He is set apart. No one has ever seen God. He's too beautiful for you to see. He's too beautiful. He's too beautiful for you to see. He's too powerful for you to see. He's too great, too glorious, too bright, too amazing. Yet, this text teaches when we love one another, God is seen. The invisible God is seen because He dwells in us and empowers us to love, and we show Him off to one another. That's why I believe this phrase is in here. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. Look at 1 John 4:12. If we love one another, God abides in us. Our great God, who cannot be seen, shows Himself to you and to me when we love one another, because God is in us. God dwells in the believer. So let's think about this. If we love one another, if we love one another, reading a book on marriage, husbands, how husbands are supposed to love their wives with one of the husbands in our church. And the chapter yesterday was so good. Talked about all the ways that in the world they think of marital love. Physical appearance. I like how they look. I like how they look. I love them. They're so cute. They're gorgeous. He's hot. So I love him. It's not real love. It's not real love. Or romance. Romance. Just makes me feel so good. That's not biblical love. Not the love we're talking about in this chapter. I don't want to speak too strongly there because you have that kind of love, Song of Solomon. But we're talking about an agape love here. Love is more than that. Love is more than that. Often we love because we get something out of it. We're in a relationship with somebody because of what they bring to the table. It could be money. It could be appearance. It could be intimacy, sex. That's not love. That's not love. Love is selfless. Love is selfless. Love is giving. That's what true love is. The love that God has loves people that can't do anything for Him. That's true love, sacrifice. And of course, we've looked at this over and over again, and we continue, we will, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. I'm going to read it again. No, Pastor, not again. You've read it 5 times in the last 5 weeks. Well, I'm going to read it again. I think this might be a wonderful passage for you to read every morning and pray that God would help you do this. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It's not rude. It speaks to each other after service. It doesn't just walk by. It's not rude. It's not rude. Love is not rude. It doesn't slander people. Talk about people behind their back. Love doesn't do that. Love is not rude. Does not insist on its own way. My way or the highway. We got to do it this way. Love doesn't do that. Love does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. All things. All means all, and all is all means. Huh? All things. Love bears all things. God has surely borne all things with me. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Love never ends. Love never ends. This garbage of falling out of love. Oh, we just fell out of love. No, you never loved in the first place. Love never ends. Never means never, and never is what never means. Never. Love never ends. Friends, do we love that way? Do we love our spouses that way? Do we love husbands and wives that way? Do we love children that way? Do we love brothers and sisters in Christ in the church that way? Do we love really hard people to deal with that way? Do we love our enemies that way? Do we love that way? If we love one another, God abides in us. And let me make this clear. Loving one another this way is evidence that God abides in you, not how you earn or get God to dwell in you. You see the difference there? If you love one another with true biblical love, then that is evidence that God dwells in you, not what you've got to do so that God will come and dwell in you. So I don't want you to walk out the door today and say, well, I've got to start loving. I've got to start loving like the pastor said so that God will come and dwell in me. No. No, you need to get born again. You need to get born again. You need to realize you have not loved that way. You can't love that way. And the only thing in your heart is hate for the true and living God if you're not born again. That you are hostile to God, even though outwardly you might be a very nice person. If you're not born again, you hate God. And you're dead in trespasses and sins. And so don't go trying to love your way into the kingdom. Realize that you can't do that. That you've sinned against God. You've not loved the way 1 Corinthians 13 says. And you're desperately in trouble. And you need a Savior who did love that way. Jesus loved that way. And He died on the cross for your lovelessness and rose from the dead. And if you believe in Him, He will forgive you of all your lovelessness and fill you with His Spirit and dwell in you and empower you to love the way you ought to love. And so for those of you here this morning who aren't a believer, believe in Christ. That's what you need to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then once you've trusted Him, you will be enabled and empowered to love this way. And when you believe in Him, God abides in you. God abides in you. God lives in us, believers. God dwells in us. God the Father dwells in us. Did you know that? God the Father dwells in us. John 14, 23, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." God the Father makes His home with us. He dwells in us. God the Son dwells in us. Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in me, the apostle says. Christ lives in me. Did you know that, believer? The Father and the Son dwell in you. J.I. Packer says this, "We are incorporated into the Savior's risen life, whereby Jesus, motivating passion to know and love and serve and please and honor and glorify the Father, is implanted in sinners so that it is forevermore their own deepest desire too. So that implanting Jesus' aims and attitudes in serving God and mankind is the only natural way of living." You see, when you believe in Christ, God lives in you, and it's only natural for you to love and delight in Him above all else and to love and serve others. And if that's not going on in your life, then God does not dwell in you. And so repent and believe the gospel and be transformed. God the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Romans 8:11, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" 2 Peter 1:4 speaks of becoming, us becoming Christians, believers, becoming partakers of the divine nature. That's who you are, Christian. You are a partaker of the divine nature. Henry Scougal described this fact this way: "Christians know by experience that true religion is a union of the soul with God. A real participation of the divine nature, the very image of God drawn upon the soul, or in the apostle's phrase, it is Christ formed within us. It is life, the life of God within." That's the title of Scougal's book, "The Life of God in the Soul of Man." God lives in us. His life is in us. He dwells in the believer. And when we love one another, which we can't help do if God lives in us because God is love. And when we love one another, God, who is love, is being displayed by us because God lives in us and we love with His love. The unseen God is seen when you love one another. John Stott puts it this way, the unseen God who once revealed Himself in His Son now reveals Himself in His people if and when they love one another. God's love is seen in their love because their love is His love imparted to them by His Spirit. The words do not mean that when we begin to love, God comes to dwell in us, but the reverse. Our love for one another is evidence of God's indwelling presence. There is a sense in which you are seeing God when Christians love one another. And when you love one another, you are showing one another God. This is God in me. I love you. I love you. When we love one another, when we do deeds of love and sacrifice for one another, we are showing the invisible God to one another. You make the invisible God visible to one another by loving one another in Jesus' name by the power of the Spirit. And if you know God, if you know God, you will love this way because God dwells in you. And finally, we see in our text, if we love one another, God's love is perfected in us. Look at verse 12 again. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. What does that mean that God's love is perfected? It means that God's perfect love finds its fullest earthly expression as His children trust and obey Christ and love one another by the power of the Holy Spirit. God's perfect love finds its fullest earthly expression as His children trust and obey Christ and love one another by the power of the Spirit. When we love, we are living out or expressing the very character of God within us, which is love. And we are enabled to love when it's really hard to love. God loves His enemies. God loves His enemies. Do you remember the love of Jesus? As they spit on Him, as they mocked Him, as they slapped Him, as they pulled His beard out, still loving, hanging up on the tree, bearing the wrath of God for wicked sinners. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God loves His enemies. That love is in you if you're a Christian. That love that never ends. That love that puts up with it. That love that has patience and kindness. That love that's not rude. That love that cares and sacrifices. That love is in you if you know God. And you'll keep loving. You will do what Jesus commanded us to do. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. We're to do good to those who hate us. We're to bless those who curse us. We're to pray for those who abuse us. That's what the Christians do because God is in us. And that's what He did. And He gave us an example that we should follow in His steps. And so we love one another. We're here. We come here. Did you know that members of this church, being here is loving one another? Did you know that? Being here, just showing up, being here on Sundays, is an expression of your love for God and one another. Praying through the membership director by name, praying for one another, praying for that person you really don't like to be around. Maybe it's the pastor. Maybe the pastor's sermons are so bad. Have you prayed for him? Have you prayed that his sermons would improve? Maybe it's that other member you just can't, it's hard for you to be around. Do you pray for them? Do you pray for them? Do you pray for members? Friends, you express love to one another as you pray through the directory. Thank you for all those who came out yesterday to love and serve people that you don't even know. That's an expression of love. Loving one another. Making meals for one another. Caring for one another. Visiting one another. taking note of the widows in the church and specifically visiting them. Friends, the pastor is not the only one who should be doing pastoral visitation. Marion Hewitt needs to be visited. She needs to be visited. And she is, praise God. Where's Claire? Where's Claire? Claire! She's so excited when I went to see her this week that Claire had come and visited her. Right? We need to be visiting each other and caring for each other, calling one another. That's loving one another. Evangelizing. Telling others about Jesus. Now that's not loving one another in the sense that we're loving the church, but loving lost people. Are we doing that? And friends, we are doing that. People are doing that. Praise God in this church for people who are doing that. But friends, another mark of a believer is we always want to grow in these things. I don't care what age you are. You may be 95. If you're a believer, you never want to stop growing in these things. We don't get tired of doing these things, praying for unbelievers. Even if we can't walk, we can pray through the directory. There's no age limit on this. We all want to keep growing in our love, growing in our commitment, growing in our knowledge of God. I'm so encouraged by... Where's Sister Loretta? Sister Loretta, where are you? Hey, she is! Sister Loretta, the theologian! She is a theologian! And zealous that people where she lives will come to Jesus, and reading books about speaking of Christ and trying to help people lead Bible studies more faithfully and reaching out to those in their retirement home that they might come to Jesus. I'm not sure if she probably won't like me saying how her age, but Miss Loretta is in this thing. She is zealously pursuing Jesus and wanting others to know Jesus. Friends, that's what happens when God lives in you. You can't help but do it. Because God is in there and He's got to get out. He's got to get out. He will get out. Thank you, Sister Loretta, for being an example to me that I better keep pursuing the Lord. And so we pray. We pray, people of God, that God would help us know His love this way. We pray, Ephesians 3:16-19, that we would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in our inner being, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We pray first that we would know the love of Christ, that we would be overwhelmed with the love of Jesus for us, and that we would be filled with all the fullness of God, that we then might overflow with the love of God toward others. And so we pray the prayer of Paul in Philippians 1:9-10. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless on the day of Christ. We want our love to abound more and more and more. And so we sing, more love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love to Christ, more love to Thee, more love to Thee. And we sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. And so we make the invisible God visible to one another as we love one another. And who loved like no other? Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is God that men have seen, the Father's Son who's pure, pristine. If you love, in you, He's King. He's love's perfected in each gene. He died and rose to make you clean. His Spirit fills so that you'll love with a love that's seen and can't be hidden. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. Let's pray that God would allow us to let the love of God shine through us and by us, that people might see God and know Him better. Father, we thank You for Your Word to us. God, we thank You that You are so great, so majestic, so glorious. We praise You that You are not like us. Oh, Father, we delight that You are not like us, that You are the transcendent, invisible, majestic, glorious God. And Lord, we praise You that You allow us by faith, by grace through faith, that You dwell in us, You abide in us. And Father, we pray You would move us to love, Father, new depths, new sacrifices, new ways to love one another and to love this community. And so God, work in us that love, we pray. And may You get all the glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.